Now let's take our Bibles and we will turn to the book of John, chapter 20. The book of John, chapter 20. I think that the Apostle Thomas kind of gets a bad rap. We call him, you would sing the song, "Don't be a doubting Thomas, rest fully in his promise." And we always associate Thomas with doubt. But I think that Thomas is, his name is also called Didymus, which means twin. He's got a lot of twins today. A lot of people who, because of the confusion, because of things not turning out the way that they thought they should turn out, they were dedicated to the Lord at one time, but it kind of dropped by the wayside. And Thomas was a man like that. I don't think he was doubting. I think he was disillusioned. And he needed a pick-me-up. He needed a visit from the Lord. And that's what I'm praying, even for our church. I'm praying for our country. A lot of people who at one time named Jesus Christ. In fact, they said this past week, I think it was a recent poll out, for the first time in recorded American history, that there are less people going to church than there are those that don't go to church. In other words, now there used to be most of the people would either be in church or synagogue on a Sabbath or on a Sunday, but now it's dropped below 50%. And so we see that people are turning away from God. We realize that that's the last days. But oh, that God would visit us again. The Lord would say, "Peace be unto you." Let's begin now. We'll begin reading in verse 19. That same day, of course, that's the resurrection Sunday. And notice how he says this, "that evening, being the first day of the week." Now, John is writing to the world. We know, and we'll see even tonight as we look into the book of Genesis, the evening and the morning were the first day, the second day, the third day, the evening and the morning. The Jewish day started at in the evening. That's why I think the Lord Jesus died on Thursday evening. We would call that, the Jews would call that Friday. Because just a few years ago, they had a terrorist attack on what we would consider Saturday night in Jerusalem. But the terrorists knew that that was right when the Sabbath was ending for the Jews. Because even today, Orthodox Jews meet on Friday night, and their Sabbath starts on Friday night and goes into Saturday. And so, the evening and morning. But notice what John does here. He flips around. He's writing to the world. He's not writing to Jews. He's writing to the world. And that's the reason John, the book of John, is the favorite gospel, is because it's simple. It's a very simple language, and yet it's written so that everybody can understand. You have to know a lot about the Old Testament for Matthew. Mark and John and Luke are a little different. But in John, we see that he's writing to the whole world. And he says, that same day at evening, being the first day of the week. So notice that the evening of the first day, that's the way we think, isn't it? And so he's saying, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad. They were, you can imagine, they were cheering for joy. And so the Lord said unto them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, or Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." after 8 days. Okay, 8 days, counting the Sunday, now the next Sunday. 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut again, twice he passes through the doors, or passes through the wall, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and touch, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, Father, we pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word this morning. Oh, Lord, may we see your blessings upon those who truly believe. May we sense your presence. And, oh, Lord, we realize that this lost in thy world, and it looks like our country is coming apart, families are coming apart, our lives are coming apart, and our society, uncharted waters. We've never been through things like this. We don't know exactly what's going to happen next. We see our enemies rising up against the church and against our nation. And Lord, we just pray now that as your people who are called by your name, that we would humble ourselves and pray and seek your face in these times. And that we know that you have promised that you will never, ever leave us or forsake us. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, and that we can know that we have life through your name. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My Lord and my God. There are those who say that Jesus never, or the Bible never says that Jesus was God. Well, this is the greatest statement in all the Bible, that he is. And we see that Jesus now is talking to Thomas, and Thomas makes this great statement, and it is the climax of the book of John. John is not a synoptic gospel. We call the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, synoptic gospels. In other words, they are synopsis of the Lord's life and ministry and his death, burial, and resurrection. But in the book of John, you'll notice it starts off totally different. The first 18 verses are a prologue, and he's telling us what he's going to tell us about the Lord Jesus. The Word became flesh. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. And so we see that, and he says, and then he goes through, and everything that John writes from then on, from verse 19 of the first chapter on, is to show us that Jesus was God. He turned the water into wine. He did seven different major miracles that the Lord did, and every one of them was something that the disciples looked back on, and John said, "We didn't understand it at the moment, but now we do." And he told them that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man shall be lifted up. That passed right over him until John said, "Now we understand that, yes, the Lord was lifted up for me to die." And so we see it is finished, was his cry. So we see that the Lord Jesus was raised up, but then, of course, he was buried 3 days and three nights, like Jonah and the whale, like he said again. All these things started coming back to John. And, of course, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this was what God wrote through John, and read through John, and for us to have today. And then we see that he's building up to something. He's building up to let us know that this man who came in, that this God who came in the flesh was God. And so you notice this statement when Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," we see that the Lord did not refute him. He didn't say, like the angels told others, "Stand up, I'm not God." We see that he bowed down and worshiped him. And Jesus accepted the worship. Now later on, when John is in heaven and the angels are he's seen in heaven, and the angel is talking to him, and John wants to fall down on his feet, and he says, "Don't do it, I'm not God." So the angels will not accept worship unless it's the angel of the Lord, which in the Old Testament was Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. But so we see that so Jesus not only accepted the fact that he is Lord and he is God, but that he also gives a beatitude. And that beatitude is, notice he says, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you believe and see me," he says, "You believe because you see me, blessed are those," and that's me 2,000 years later, and you 2,000 years later, "blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are the poor in spirit." You know, it's like we say, they that worship God, blessed worship them out in spirit and in truth. And these things are written unto us that we may believe, that we have the word of God. Holy, like John later on tells us, he says, "These things are written unto you, that believe on the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the Son of God, on the word of the Son of God." So again, we see that John wrote this for the purpose of explaining that Jesus Christ is God and that we can trust him totally. So that's the whole theme, that's the whole purpose of the book of John. Chapter 21, he's still got to do a little bit more reconciling. He's got another couple of wrestling disciples who had forsaken him, and he had to get those right with him also. But so there were some personal things going on here. And so as we look at this, then we know that as we look back in verse 19, we see that the Lord Jesus on the first day. The first day is so interesting. Now you'll see that the first day, then the eighth day, which when Thomas came, that so was again, John always would remember from like today till next Sunday, today would be the first day. So that was 8 days later, the next Sunday. We know also that Pentecost, the birth of the church, that was seven Sabbaths from the Passover plus one day, which was Penta, which is 55. And so that was 50 days, seven Sabbaths plus one, which would be Sunday. The church started on the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, not the Sabbath. We see also the Lord encouraged Paul encouraged the Corinthians to bring their offerings on the first day of the week. And then we see that John really named that day when he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." We don't see John or Paul or any of them saying, "I was in the Spirit on the Sabbath, the Lord's Day." And that's sort of a day that maybe we should start calling Sunday, is the Lord's Day. I know a certain friend preacher who does that, because people call it the Lord's Day, this Lord's Day, whatever. But so that's a great day. It's not a Christian Sabbath. We don't have a Sabbath, and we don't mix the law in it with it. But it is a very significant day, because the Sabbath was a covenant with the Jews. And it was talking about creation and what God was doing. But now we see that God has given us new life through the new Adam, and of course the second Adam, the Lord Jesus. And we have newness of life and creation through him. We are recreated. And he created something called the church for us to worship him. And so we see that on this day, the Lord, he came in the evening. Notice it wasn't evening in the morning. That would still be considered the day before, or the day after. I mean, if he came in the evening, then we're talking about Monday for the Jews. But he's talking about Sunday evening for us. So does that make sense? I hope I'm coming to don't get it all mixed up. But here we see then that when the doors were shut, he did something supernatural. And that is, he walked through them. So we see now that he has this spiritual body. And no longer is he playing the part of man. He's totally God. He's spirit. And he does what he wants to do. He still takes upon himself the form of a man so that we can see him. And so we see that they were simple. And there again, notice that they came together. And they were still together. There were five different sightings of the Lord that day. Of course, we know that Mary Magdalene came. And what a beautiful passage that is. But in the first part of the book of chapter 20, of how the Lord dealt with her. Then we see the group of women that came, and he said, come see, go tell. Come see where the Lord lay, go tell the disciples. And then we know that John and Peter had a race to see who was going to get there. And Peter lost, by the way. John won the race. But we see that the Lord tells it, and the Lord appeared to Simon. And Paul tells us that over in the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Then we see that he appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus, and their hearts were strange and warm. They were reading, the Old Testament taught from Moses. How would you like to be taught and given a short history through the Old Testament of Jesus Christ and how that is personified in the Old Testament, and have the Lord do it when you not know it? Wouldn't that be something? And they saw the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament through the Word teaching them that, and that was indelibly in their mind and became part of inspired scripture. And now we see in the evening of this day, not the beginning of the next Monday, but the evening of Sunday, the Lord is coming and he's dealing with these men, and they are still afraid of the Jews. Now Thomas and the rest of them, 2 or 3 weeks before, had been outside of Jerusalem, and they had had a friend that they had stayed with multiple times, who had died. And his sisters, who had served them so well, were of course mourning. And you remember the story about Lazarus. And now that Lazarus, the Lord waited 4 days to go see him. He said that, this was for his glory. And they didn't understand that again at the time. But Thomas comes to the forefront there. Thomas says, let us go with him, even though they're going to kill us or whatever, that we'll die with him. Now, Thomas was committed. Thomas was committed to serving God. Even if the Lord led him to the valley of the shadow of death, he was going to go. And as far as he knew, they weren't going to come out alive if they went back to Bethany, because the Jews were already talking about killing. And so he was willing to go with the Lord. That's commitment, folks. Whatever that somebody tells me that they're behind me, I've learned a long time ago to look to make sure just how far behind me they are. A lot of times they're way behind you. And I know what the story I love the most about that is George Washington, after they had crossed the Hudson and gotten away from the British on Long Island in his first major defeat in battle, he had his men together, and he said, he turned around and on his horse, he said, men, let's charge those, and there was just a small detachment of British troops coming toward them, and he said, okay, men, let's charge, and so he charged, and by the just what God did, he was the only one that was in there, and he was in the midst of about 100 British soldiers by himself. And just to show you how God did, God delivered him out of it. How did it happen? Even the men who saw it can't tell you how many hit nothing out of life. But there again, sometimes George Washington learned one thing there, is when he says, when he thinks his men's behind him, he better make sure they're behind him, right? So here, but we have a man that's going to die, and he was right there with him. He was right there with him in the triumphal entry. And he saw the jeering Pharisees, and he heard their taunts and all that. He saw the cheering crowds. He still didn't understand. He went through and he heard all those different trick questions for a whole week that the enemies were throwing at the Lord Jesus. But he also saw the great blessings and the healings and the miracles that the Lord was doing. And so he was torn between what in the world was going on. And then he was there with his disciples, with the other disciples, when one of the trusted disciples deceived the Lord and left. And he was saying, what's going on? And the Lord is telling him, I'm going to depart from you. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you in chapter 14 of John. And Thomas is the one who speaks up and says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know how to get there. And yet you're saying you're going to prepare a place for us. And then that's when the Lord made that great statement, I am what? The way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And it was a direct answer to Thomas's question. So Thomas was a very thoughtful, he was a very observant, he was a very caring, a very dedicated man. And who could blame him for having being a little mixed up? He wasn't the only one. There were 12 others that were also. And so we see that when he left, how sad. Because he does, like I said, could have been like twins so many times. People get delusion. There's a lot of Thomas twins today. You'll see a man or a woman, and they will, everything will be going great in their lives. God's blessing. They get, they're saved now, and their things are straightening out. They're having victories. But then the trials come, or the disillusionments come. They see someone at the church fall, or they hear of some famous pastor or preacher who's fallen by the wayside. Or they'll hear some disillusioning statement that makes them doubt or wonder if the Bible is real. And then they'll just start kind of falling back. Now, Thomas is interesting because we know that there's only 11 now, but now it's down to 10. Thomas was a guy who didn't stick with the rest of the disciples or come together, even though I'm sure he must have heard about the Lord Jesus' resurrection. It was a buzz. Everybody knew about it. Even Pilate knew about it because they were trying to make up lies about what had happened. But Thomas was a loner. He wasn't going to get back with a bunch of people. He would be like so many people. He says, I can't get back with that crowd. I don't know what to do. And how many times do I see people whenever they get into trouble or whenever they see troubles come and the church goes through all kinds of trials or something happens like COVID or whatever, where people don't understand or somebody dies or there's some great disappointment. And instead of doing what these other disciples did and getting together and waiting on the Lord, they just go up by themselves and quit. Now, we see that Thomas, they came to him. They said, we've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. He's risen. Now, Thomas has been very thoughtful. But now, as a result of all the problems, he says, guys, I've trusted him and I've trusted you. But until I see some verification, I'm not going to trust anybody anymore. Have you ever heard that before? I'm not going to trust him. I don't trust him. The church is full of hypocrites and all these different things that people say. How sad it is to see the doubt that is creeping into a generation's mind, because all we're hearing is negative things about our country, about our churches, about Christianity. If someone is praised, you think of some of the heroes that we've had in the past. But every one of our heroes, whether it's biblical heroes, Abraham had his problems, did he not? David had his problems. We see all the different great heroes. Jonah had his problems. You name the men in the Old Testament, there's only a couple, and that's, as far as I know, men that were given very much many verses in the Bible. Only Joseph and Daniel, as far as I can see, the Bible doesn't record anything bad about them, although we know that they were sinners. But every major character in the Bible had their problems. And we see, as you study, I've talked about Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a great evangelist. But Billy Sunday was a baseball player before he got saved. His family was pretty well going on. He won the world and lost all of his kids. I mean, as far as we know, none of his kids ever got saved. D.L. Moody had some real problems, and I don't want to get into everybody. But if we concentrate on what those men were, and they were weak men like me. I was talking to Sunday school this morning, and I got up this morning, and the devil was on me or something, but everything I could think about was wrong. Bad. You ever wake up in the morning like that? I mean, I think about one of my children. That child has problems. Think about this child. And that child has problems. But there, when I say problems, things that I feel like I'm a failure because I should be able to help them out more or whatever. Things like that. But then I should start thinking, wait a minute. there's a lot of good things that God has done, you know? So you get into praising the Lord, because all of us are going to have problems. But when we allow the problems to overtake us, and we start now just not only doubting, but turning away from God. I think Thomas was there. He was to the point where he says, I've given everything I've got. I have tithed, I have sacrificed, I have done everything, but this is it. I'm walking away. Unless you can prove to me that he has risen. And I can't go this road anymore, guys. For one thing, you're telling me that he's risen from the dead, and yet I haven't seen him. You've told me, and we all, you talked about Peter, you talked about you died with him. I told him I'd die with him. Neither one of us died with him. Oh, why should I believe you? Where are the rest of you guys? You all ran just like I did. And now you're hallucinating and telling me something that, you know, there's all kinds of rumors out there, but we've heard rumors for the last 3 years. Not that up. Forgot. But these men, and through the, and this is why I say, and I talked to a man the other day, he was saying, well, he just, not going to go to church. I said, if you're a genuine Christian, you'll be back. And not that to, when I say that, I'm not saying that he'll be back to this church or whatever. I'm saying that if you're a genuine Christian, God's not going to give up on you. For who the Lord loves, what does he do? He chases. He brings back into the fold. I'm more concerned about a person that never worries about it anymore. I like it whenever a former church member gets a little upset with me whenever I stop talking to them about the things of the Lord. Because that shows me that maybe God is still working in his life. I don't want it to be where they're just dead to anything you say. There again, that is where you get back to that verse. It was just explain this verse here. Back in chapter 22, where he breathed on him. But then he told him, receive the Spirit, and if you forgive sins of any. Now wait a minute. That sounds like we have the power to forgive sins. In fact, I listened to another denomination. I think he's wrong. When he says, by the power of the Lord, I forgive you of your sins this morning. He's out of the pastor thinking he can do that in his church. Well, we have to go back to what the Lord says here. He said, peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me. The word sent me, the word sent, those two different words here. So send I you. The word sent there is God has sent me with the authority to do, God the Father has sent me to do with the authority, and I can do it on my own. So, in other words, I have the power of God in my life. If I want to be able to see, I can do it because I'm God, because God is working through me. But if God, so send I you, this word is the idea, I am sending you in my name. You don't have all the power I do. You'll have to do it through me. Does that make a difference? See the difference? If I've delegated to do it, then that means that that I can do it on my own. But if I'm sent and I can't do anything unless I get back with the master, then you see that that means that I don't have the authority. So whatever he is saying here, that I can tell someone, yes, if you accept the way, the truth, the life, I can tell you by the word of God, faith comes by hearing the word of God, I can tell you that your sins are forgiven. Can I not? I cannot forgive them, but God can forgive them. But I can also tell you that if you reject this Savior, if you reject the Lord, he's the only way, he's the only truth, he's the only life. If you reject him, you're on your way to hell. Can I not? I can do that with authority. Not my authority. I cannot send a person to hell. I cannot send a person to heaven. That's why I have to be so careful when it's some of the hardest things to do as a pastor is when you're preaching a message and you don't know whether that person's in heaven or what. And you inevitably, you'll have that loved one will walk up to you and say, Pastor, do you think he's in heaven? Oh, all I can say is, I hope so. I cannot say whether they are or not. Now, I love it whenever I see a child of God and they die in the Lord and you know they're on the way to heaven. It's just great. Those are great times. But those other times are the most dreaded times in the ministry. It's when you're dealing with something where you don't know where that person is. If I don't have the authority to send them to heaven or hell. I don't have the authority I don't have the power to forgive. But I have an authority over me who can do it. And that's what that whole passage means. So we don't have the authority as a church, but we can tell a person, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll forgive you of your sins and make all things new. Amen? And this is why he says that you may, they said, I've written these things that you may believe on the name of the Lord, that you may have life. And it's not because of what I say, it's because of what this Bible says. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the preacher. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, by the authority, the Word of God, we can say, we know in whom we have believed. We know the Lord is our Savior. And so, it's interesting, with these 10 men, the Lord says, first of all, back as we look in verse verse 19, he says, peace be with you. Now, that's a way of saying, I am, the Lord is saying, okay, you've had some real problems, guys, over the last 72 hours, longer. You really messed up. But I'm back with you now, and all is forgiven. So you have peace with God. But then notice now, he changes it a little bit when he says it again in verse 21, when he says, peace to you. In other words, you have not only the peace with God, but now you have that peace that I promised you, my peace I gave with you. Remember back to chapter 15. I am now restoring that peace in my presence, not only peace with God, but the peace of God. And Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 4, where the peace of God will keep your hearts, not because you have peace with God. And so he says, this is the peace that I want you to preach in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And he says, not only have I forgiven you, but I'm recommissioning you. And that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And I want you to preach forgiveness of sins. I want you to win people to the Lord. Just like I told you, if you'll follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. So he's restoring this fellowship with them. And they are excited, and yet they still didn't know what to do. Peter went back, just a couple of days later, 7 days later, and many of these guys went with him, and he was fishing. The Lord had to have a men's breakfast to get them all straightened out again. So we see that folks, there were so many things going on in their mind. They had information overload. There were so many conflicting things in their lives. It took them years to get it all straightened out. Wouldn't it for you? I mean, just so many things where they saw truth and error. They saw good and evil. And they saw miracles. And they saw depravity and all the things. And it just took a while for their minds and for the Spirit of God to work them. Aren't you glad that God doesn't say, okay, now straighten out tomorrow, fellow. If you don't, you're dead duck. Aren't you glad that even when God takes you where you are, he has to lead you and to bring you through and for you to understand each step of the way and to bring you out of the morass that you're in. And it doesn't happen overnight. It works as the Lord works with you. But old Thomas, he missed that first Sunday meeting with the Lord. Just like so many others, when you miss the meeting with the Lord with your brethren, you get in a heap of trouble. That's why the writer of Hebrews tells us that not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together is the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see that day approaching. One of the first things that you notice whenever a person starts falling away from the Lord is their church attendance falls and all the rest. And they start withdrawing their fellowship from others. And so we see now that these men were after Thomas. And Thomas, of course, with God working in his life, he was there the next Sunday. And when he was there, God met with him. And so notice the exact same thing happens again. They were in the upper room, wherever that was, or whoever, it's a borrowed room that they went the first time. They're still running from the Jews. It's kind of bad. 10 men, it's hard to hide 10 men, but they always had to disguise themselves for a whole week. And how did they find Thomas? We don't know. But for a whole week, they had to just work, be concerned about being killed because of their political situation. But here they meet again by themselves. So they know that there's some organization still going on. God is dealing with them. He has dealt with them. He's brought them along. And they're not really to disband yet. I think they were just about ready to disband whenever they went up with Peter to go fishing. But right now they're still kind of wanting to stay together. What's God going to do? So Thomas comes back. And the Lord does the same thing that he did before. And he stood in the pit in the mist. And notice he says to Thomas, "Peace to you." In other words, "My peace I leave with you." Thomas, settle down. I want you to understand what I've done and what I want for you. And notice that the Lord just said that he invited him. He told him, he said, "Now, Thomas, reach your finger. Touch me. Whatever it needs. I'm open. I'm transparent." In more ways than one. You know, but he said, "Just what do you need, Thomas, for me to prove to you?" There we go. Thomas, all he needed to hear was just like Mary Magdalene. He heard the voice of the Savior. And he falls on his, we don't see him doing any of that. We don't see him putting his finger in his, into his hand or anything like that. But we see him falling on his knees and saying, "My Lord and my God." Oh, that we would be like the men who came, the Greeks who came before the resurrection, before the crucifixion. And they say, "Sirs, we would see you. We want to see you." Here we see that Thomas, in the back of his mind, he really wanted to be proven faithful and right. He didn't want to go through life being disillusioned that everything that he had lived for was crushed. No, he wanted to know that God was real and that what he was doing was real. Well, there's nothing wrong, folks, with asking and saying, "Lord, prove to me this day your love." And don't put, and when I say that, be looking for it, because it's God's going to be able. If you seek, you will find. "Lord, show me your grace." I like what David prayed one time. He said, "Lord, show me a token for good. I need to see it today." And how many times does God answer? And how many times, yes, he might not answer immediately, but don't give up. God always promises, but God always fulfills his promises. And he promised that he would what? Never, ever leave you or forsake you. We serve a risen Savior. He's living. He's in our hearts. You ask me how I know he's real? He lives within my heart. There was a young girl from a Christian family back in the late 1800s. Say that in the 1800s anyway. And she had an eye problem, and the doctor came, and he was not a great doctor, and he put some poultices or something on her eyes, and it blinded her. And she was just a young girl, and she grew up as a blind girl, but she was a great, she loved works, and she really learned to speak well, and was properly educated, good family background. But one thing she always wanted in her life was to be able to see. She had just vaguely remembered it as a child, but could not remember exactly what it was to see. But she wrote hundreds of songs. And many of them, dozens of them, we still sing today. Her name is Fanny Crosby. And the one thing that you'll notice about her song, so many of them were talked about wanting to see their Savior. And that's the song we're going to sing in closing this morning. Page 573. When my life work is ended, and I cross the solemn tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall